The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Amen, amen. If you got, give the Lord a hand praise one more time. Peace be with you. If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor John. I get to say hello. Apparently, I get to do a lot of different things, but we'll talk about that later. All right. Here's what I want you to do. Grab your Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Everybody say Genesis 3. It's still on page 2 of your hardback pew Bible. But after this week, we're past page 2. We're on page 3. We're going to start speeding up, maybe not. I honestly, like I said last week, have been avoiding getting to Genesis 3 because I know what it means. I know where it goes. And here's what I mean by that. Back in the 80s, how many 80s kids do I have? Raise your hands if you were 80s kids or older. Raise your hand. Okay. So some of you guys will get this reference. Some of you guys won't. But in the 80s, there was a television show called Different Strokes. Anybody remember that show? Some of my 90s kids do too. There you go. Star was a guy named Gary Coleman right here. And it was actually a show about two black children that were adopted by a rich white man because their mother, who was a maid, died. That's what the show was about. And he took the children in. His daughter accepted them as a part of the family. And the show actually lasted 7 seasons. I had to look that up. I didn't know it went that long. But 7 seasons. And when there were so many social economic problems, really, it was way ahead of its time. It was way ahead of its time if you think about what it was doing. But the only thing that's really memorable about that show was his famous line. Whenever his brother says something crazy, he looked at him with that look, which I couldn't find a better picture, and he said, "What you talking about, Willis? What you talking about, Willis?" I absolutely love the fact that he just kind of looked at you like, "What, are you out of your mind?" Right? Like, that's the way it looks like. For those of you that were born that are not 90s kids, so you're a 2000 or 2010 kid, I got this for you. And this happened on The Breakfast Club, right? Right? Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? So, see, it's funny because the older folk are like, who? Okay, so this is Soulja Boy, and he was on an interview at The Breakfast Club, which you probably have never heard of. And he got up from it because somebody made a reference to Drake, and he got up and incredulously said that word over Drake, right? And it's funny because, like, when you think about this incredulous, like, what are you talking about? What, Drake? Like, this dude? And that's the way I felt this whole week reading Genesis chapter 3 over and over. Like, what are we talking about here? Matter of fact, I was going to name the sermon, what are we talking about? I didn't see that. I was also going to name it like dumpster fires and fruit, but like I wasn't really sure what the name. But like, when you think about it, like when you read Genesis 3, like Genesis 1 and 2 have been perfect. And I've avoided Genesis 3 for a long time because it's perfect. Everything was great. And then we ate a fruit. Are you out of your mind? You see, it's hard for us to grasp because we live in a world that's just messed up and over, and we don't understand. And so as I was preparing this message, it occurred to me that this is the story of the first ever sin, the narrative that Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden was much like this conversation here. Like, what are you talking about, Willis? Or Drake? Like, him? This dude? This is what's going to take me down. You see, it was all about what God had said and the confusion the serpent had created and casting doubt on God's word. That's what Genesis 3 is about. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Genesis. If you haven't been with us, I'll kind of get you caught up. It's really easy. The driving force, God's driving force in creation is the stability in the world, his stability in the world. We're created by God's word. We're sustained by God's word. And God's word is Jesus Christ, what John chapter 1 says. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's God. That's who we're sustained by, created by, made for. John wrote that over and over, and his statement was describing Jesus Christ. But today, we're going to look at another part of the creation narrative. The placing of man and woman in the garden and the word with them, alongside them. Creation's finished. God has made Adam and all the animals that it relates, and he had showed him all the animals and given them appropriate partners, and he realized, oh snap, there's not one for me. And so he put him to sleep, took one rib, made a woman, sang her a song. I'm not going to sing, but he sang her a song, right? And she was like, oh, he's so sweet, he's so nice. And, you know, and they were naked and unafraid. And all the men were like, yeah, no. They were naked and unafraid because they were fully vulnerable before each other and before God. It was good. It was good. I can't do it, but I'm going to try. It was good. And here's what I want to do. Read. Go to Genesis chapter 2. So just look up on the page just a little bit. And start in verses 15. I want to read this real quick. It says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." By the way, work is commanded. Just throwing that out there. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago, out of rest. Rest comes out of work, not the other way around. Let's keep going. "And the Lord God commanded the man, said, 'You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you shall surely die.'" That's it. That's all there was. That's it. Think about that. Like, we got this whole book here that we got to read and figure out, and there's some shouts and some thous and some this and all kinds of things in here that we're just like, I don't understand. He's talking about the king of Tyre, and you're like, what? There's so many things that we're trying to figure out contextually, but all God said is like, listen, you got this whole garden. You have the Fertile Crescent. You have everything. This is tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. You're good. That's it. That's all you do. Just don't eat off of it. You can walk by it. There's a tree, and keep it moving, right? You don't even have to get near it. You got four rivers to go canoeing on. Take your baby on one of them, go canoeing and sing her that song again. Just go. Do something, right? You got all kinds of things to do, but there's one tree. And if you've ever been around any child ever, right? Like this week, Mama Heather made her cookies. She made cookies for the school. And It was funny because we had the cookies. We put them on the counter. We took them out of the oven. We put them out, and you got to put them on the cooling rack. You know, that's the professional stuff. Put them on the cooling rack. Let them cool a little bit so they don't burn, because I leave them on the pan, and they burn. And so she took them out. She put it on the cooling rack. And we told the kids, because you can, the whole house smells a cookie, Gloria. You know what I'm talking about. You come home, and you just smell chocolate chips. You're like, oh, my goodness, right? You know what's going on. Your stomach starts rumbling. You're hungry all of a sudden. We told the kids, because they came home, you can have one. How come I found fingerprints in multiples? See, what had happened is they went to go grab one and burned their finger and came back and they're like, my finger happened. Now, I being the daddy said, what happened? What did you burn your finger on? Because the oven's off. So what'd you burn your finger off? Well, I was in the kitchen touching what? Right? You know, doing what? Like, help me out. And finally, it comes out, the truth comes out about 30 minutes later that they had went to reach, Annalise, her little behind, went to go reach a chocolate chip and put her finger right on the chocolate that was still burning hot. And now she had an owie. Now, being her daddy, I still love her, but I still fussed at her, right? So, oh, let me kiss that. Stop it. Right? But it's a simple thing. It's a simple thing. Like, you can have one. Every other child, every child, everywhere in their life. Hey, don't touch that one thing. And what do? We run to that one thing. Like, hey, what's that? What's that? Can I touch it? And that's where I feel like Adam was in this moment. He said, you got the whole world. Do what you want. And he's like, but that tree right there looks fire. I just want to go touch it, climb it, jump on it, eat off of it. Them fruits, man, they're kind of juicy. You got all the fruits in the world. That fruit right there looks real fire. I want that one right there, right? You always want what you can't have. And that's what's going on in this passage. Everybody was content. We were living together. We were taking care of everything. We had purpose. In Adam and Eve's life, they had purpose. They'd been given purpose. Be fruitful, multiply, work the ground, subdue it, help it to flourish. He gave you purpose. We still wanted more. They were living by God's word. They were living by God's word. They were true to God's word. And we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden.
Test.
Oh, all right. Here it is. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say," if you underline your Bible, underline right there. "Did God actually say, 'You should not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and there was delight in the eyes, and that the tree would be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband that was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you make provision for us. Despite what we do, despite the way we fight, despite the way that we turn and run from you, that you still make provision for us to come after and follow you. Jesus, that you still come after us. Help us to stop believing the lie, but to believe your word and to fall in line with what you've called us to do. Help us to hear your word and to submit to it today. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. The soul tattoo for today. If you don't remember anything else, here's the soul tattoo for today. I'm going to throw it up on the screen so you can see it. It says very, very clear. And this is something I need you to hear. Listen, if you're ignorant of God's word, you will be always be ignorant of God's will. Let me say that one more time. If you are ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will. You see, there's a lot in this passage we can talk about. And you can take it from about 1,400 different angles of sin or whether or not demons can indwell animals or why is there a talking snake? Like we can talk it from all different animals. But here's the thing that that struck me this week as I was reading it. When I'm reading God's word, here's what it hits me. They only had one word, right? Don't go to the tree and eat the fruit. That's it. It was don't go to the tree and eat the fruit. That was it. That was God's Bible at the time. It was don't go to the tree, don't eat the fruit. You're good. That's it. That was the whole Bible. It wasn't this whole thing. It was just that right there. And because Eve, in that moment, did not know God's word, she was ignorant of his will. She fell into sin because she was ignorant of his word. You know, we talk about and we can preach about original sin and greed and covetousness and pride and all these things. But really, if you think about all of them, they come down to knowing God's word. It was all of those, really, because all of those are found in God's word, right? But what did he say? What did he not say, maybe? Was there really an understanding of God's word in this passage here? What went on in the garden that was not unique to us? It wasn't unique to them either. It was unique to them at the time, but it's not unique to them now. You see, the first thing that we see here in Scripture is the first point, if you're taking notes, is this. The serpent, Satan, our enemy, questioned God's word. He questioned God's word. Look at verse 1 again, just to make sure. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, again, I want you to underline this because this is the lie. Definite article, Greek. This is the lie that we all believe. Here it is. I'm going to read it. Here it goes. Did God actually say? You ever had that conversation with a friend? Right? Like I remember as a child being out, my mama would tell me, boy, be back home by the time the lights go on, right? I had the streetlight rule. Streetlight came on, your hind parts need to be inside the house, right? Anybody else have that? Right? And then I'd be out there with my friend Danny Teasdale. He always got me in trouble because his family let him do whatever. Remember, he was the kid that had the Oreos and the Doritos and his little lazy suit. He had everything. His dad was a doctor. My dad was not. Like, so I like going to his house. He had a waterbed. Like, it was cool. Right? And so, like, I'd be out there playing ball with them. I knew the light was coming on. I saw the sun going down. And then Danny would say something like, did your mom really say you need to be home? I'm like, oh, dang. Because I knew that was going to happen is that peer pressure, right? Like, come on, man, just one more. We have one more game of 21. One more game. And you know how it is when you're 8, 9. 21 takes about 21 hours. You know, nobody can hit a shot. Everybody's doing these. Nobody can actually get a shot in, right? And so when I'm seeing it happen, I'm just like, I really should go home. What happens is in that moment, you question the authority. The serpent in this moment questioned the authority. We're told in Revelation the serpent is, in fact, Satan, the devil. The devil comes walking or hopping or running, however we know, I don't know. But he comes up to Eve and looks at her. And by the way, I'm not sure why she wasn't freaked out by a talking animal. I don't know. We could talk about it at a different time because, I mean, there's a few times in the Bible animals just talk to you. And it's weird. And I don't know. My dog will look at me, but she never has said words, okay? So I don't know why she didn't freak out. But he says, did God actually say? Questioning. It's that lie that leads to every other lie you believe in your life. Every other sin you embrace in your life is based off of that question right there. Think about it. Think about it. Oh, man, old girl called me so I can come over. I can come over and do. Well, did God actually say that was wrong? Oh, man, well, I'm going to go out and get drunk tonight because I deserve it. Did God actually say that? It's everything goes back to, did God actually say? Everything that we justify in our life goes back to that simple question. Did God actually say? The devil questioned God's word. He started trying to get Eve to doubt God's word by saying, did God really say that? And that's how Satan will attack you today. As a matter of fact, ain't nothing changed. In millennia, he hasn't had to change up the game. You know why? Because we haven't learned better. We've done the exact same thing over and over. He uses the same tactic over and over. He just comes up and whispers, did God really say that? Did he actually mean that? Like when you said, I need to give this up, did he actually mean that to you? Why change something for the devil if it's working well? Like why change it? Why change strategy if I know it's working, right? Like if you've, I like football. I like football. And right now March Madness is going on. So I've been watching March Madness. Anybody watching that? My tournament is, over. All my brackets are horrible, but whatever. My K-State Wildcats went down two guys named Anteaters. And I'm not bitter at all. Thank you, Ross, wherever you are. Okay. So, I just hurt my soul, but that's all right. KU lost last night, so I feel better. But when I look at it, it's interesting because one of my favorite games I've ever watched was a game where Princeton, I actually looked for the clip, I couldn't find it, but Princeton went in, and you know what they did? They did this thing called a pick and roll. It's a very simple thing where somebody stands at the top of the key with his hand right here and knocks people off as somebody runs past them. And they beat people from a 13 seed and went to the Sweet 16 by running the simplest offense that you learn in middle school. You know why? Because it worked. Because nobody knew how to guard it. They just ran circles, 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 and eventually somebody did a layup and they went back down court and then they ran a zone defense. They're like, and the best part is these Ivy Leaguers, they don't even get scholarships. So they're there on non-scholarships playing the NCAA tournament just like, I'm going to get you and I'm going to be a lawyer one day, right? Like it was a beautiful combination that was going on right there, right? But nothing has to change. They can do the same thing over and over and over and over because it never changes. Listen, our devil is doing the same thing to us. Did God really say? And we're like, oh, I don't know. Because we're ignorant of God's word. Because we're ignorant of God's word. And as long as you're ignorant of God's word, you'll be ignorant of his will. You got to grasp this. Why do you think Satan came after Eve and not Adam? Why do you think he did this? Gentlemen, this isn't time for wisecracks, by the way. I've heard a lot of guys at the time, they'll show up and be like, well, you know, girls more... No, bro. No, that's not the why. That's not why. No, she's not the weaker sex. That's not what's going on. You see, Satan went after Eve because she had gotten her understanding from somebody else. The man in the situation. Gentlemen, we're supposed to be the women in our lives covering. We're supposed to be walking alongside them, but covering them. When hell comes down on earth, it's supposed to hit us before it hits them. It's our job to cover them. It's our job to walk alongside them. It's our job to guide them. It's our job to take it. We're supposed to, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, love them like Christ loved the church, and Christ died for the church. What are you doing? You see, Adam tried to protect his woman by adding a little bit extra onto it. He had a little extra sauce in there. He said, hey, you see that tree? And she's like, oh, yeah, baby, yeah, it's good. Yeah, I can imagine them, you know, they're on the boat. He's singing to her. He's like, you see that tree over there? God said, don't eat the fruit off of it. Matter of fact, don't even touch it. Don't even look at it. And she's like, okay, baby. He's like, all right, good. And he kept going. And she internalized that because she loved her man. And then when the serpent came up and he said, did God really say? And she added to God's word. Why? Because Adam added to God's word. Her knowledge was secondhand. Satan took advantage and cast doubt on God's word. Eve is not alone regarding these issues. And here's the thing, Christians, I want you to hear this. Most of y'all have secondhand knowledge. Most of y'all are walking around, haven't read God's word, and just, well, the preacher said, well, that's great, I've said, but be like the Bereans, go back and look at God's word and what it actually says. If you're ignorant of God's word, you're ignorant of his will. And there's so many times that the devil's going to come up to you and he's going to trick you because you've never read it. You've never actually opened and got into it. I've looked at so many polls this week on Bible reading, and here's what I came up with. One poll said less than 10% of all professed Christians have read the Bible in entirety. I'm not going to ask you your hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but yo, can we be honest here? Like, that's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. It seems like God's word is not connecting with the saved or the lost. It's not connecting with anybody. In an article in the Huffington Post, a writer cites a statistic that 57% of Christians read their Bible for, everybody say for, four times a year or less. And you wonder why we're ignorant of God's word. You wonder why we don't know. You wonder why that same trick works over and over. You wonder why he can come up again and go, did God really say? Because we don't know. We don't know what God said. You wonder why. Oh, my goodness. Sorry. I'm going to scream if this happens one more time. I was on campus this week, and this young man came up to me, and he goes, hey, what up, God? I said, excuse me? He goes, what up, God? And I said, one more again. Maybe the wind was blowing. Maybe I missed you. And he said, what up, God? And I said, I don't know where you're getting that from. He goes, doesn't your Bible say, woo, isn't that amazing? Doesn't your Bible say we're all gods? It's always amazing that my wokest brothers that I run into are all former Christians. We all know that's not really the case, but our wokest brothers are like, oh, I used to be a Christian, but now I started reading God's word, but they haven't read the whole thing in full. And you see, if you actually dig into God's word, you would know what the reference was, but he didn't even know the reference. And so we busted the Bible out, sat down on the monument, started talking. And we got done. He was like, well, I'm still not going to believe him. And that's fine. You've made your choice. But in the end, I want you to understand that you got to know God's word. Because I can get puffed up real quick when somebody comes up and goes, what's up, God? You're like, oh, yeah. The Bible tells me I'm a little God. No. You have to know God's word. You have to let it sink into you. You have to read God's word and let it read you. Only 26% of people, of Christians, say they read their Bible on a regular basis more than four times a week. Can we talk about that? Folks, if you don't know what God's word, we don't know what God says, then you'll be just like Eve, susceptible to the same old things where the devil is placing doubt in your life. The first thing that we see the serpent trying to do is get you to question God's word. The next thing that we'll do in the encounter E is this. He changes God's word. He changes God's word. Look at in verses 2 and 3. I just want to make sure we're getting this out of scripture. It says this. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She added. Again, going back to what Adam did. He probably gave it to her. Eve says, well, yeah, sure. We can eat anything we want. The only thing that's forbidden is the fruit in the middle of the garden. We can't even touch that one. If we do, we'll die. Eve added a condition. She added a condition. And not only that we can't eat the tree, we can't touch the tree. She probably said we can't look at it. Don't get near it. Don't be downwind from it. Right? We go extra on this. Listen, listen, I need your eyes here. I'm going to read this so you can hear it. When you add to God's word, it no longer has the power to free you, but it has the power to enslave you. And that's what we do day in and day out. When we add to God's word, it's enslaving you. It's not freeing you. The priests and religious leaders of the New Testament did this, right? They showed up all the time, added 600 regulations. I absolutely love, I got an Old Testament Torah where I can read through these regulations. There's over 613 regulations that they've added to God's word by the time Jesus had shown up on the scene. Jesus looked at it and said, you don't have to do all those things to have a relationship with me. Matter of fact, here's his exact response. I'm going to throw it on the screen so you can see it. It's out of Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus' exact response to all of the regulations that people added. He said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. All this hurt and pain that we take in our life, Jesus says, you don't have to do all that. You don't have to do all that. All you have to do is come to me and I'll give you rest. But what if I do this? No. Just come to me. I'll give you rest. But what if I run over here and do these things? No. I got you. And what did it take? It took him about 3 years after he's dead. And all of a sudden they're like, hey, you got to hold a Jewish sanitary law now. You got to make sure you're circumcised. You got to make sure that you wear the right things. It didn't take any time before the church started doing the church stuff and started adding extra things. Or, hold on, let me switch it up so we can understand it. Ladies, you should all be wearing skirts right now down to your ankles. No makeup, shame on you. Gentlemen, why are you not in suits? Right, we start adding that. Or you gentlemen should have beards. Right, we start adding all kinds of extra things that have nothing to do with the Bible. We add all these tertiary things and go, well, this is what makes you holy. And God says, No, that doesn't matter. You need to read a certain type of Bible. You need to go to a certain type of thing. You need to go to a certain type of show or look at certain. No. Jesus says, come to me. All you that are burdened and heavy, come to me. Not to those things, to me. Jesus wasn't talking about rest from working, from heavy physical loads. No, he was talking about rest from rules and regulations, changes to what God said, that God's word that was weighing people down. People felt lost of hope because they could never do what all the religious people told them they had to do. God said, no, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Jesus had his radical concept of freedom from the rules and regulations for salvation. He said, just believe in me. Receive me. That's all I'm asking. Forget these rules. Forget these regulations. Forget all this stuff. Just take me. That's all he's asking you to do. Take me. You see, out of that comes so much. Out of that comes love. And now out of that love, I can now act and reach the world and do what I need to do. But so many of us go, well, let me start on the front end. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 that he's going to make you fishers of men. He's going to make you fishers of men. And so many of us spend time trying to clean the fish before they get in the boat. He said, no, get in the boat. Then we'll clean you. I need you to get in the boat. Just be there. But so many of us want to add these rules and regulations. Jesus, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. You're making what it takes to become a Christ follower so much hard. The prevailing thought amongst religious leaders, again, was that there's more to the acceptance of Jesus. I had a young lady tell me this week down on the soccer field. She said, I won't receive Jesus because it seems too easy. I was like, okay, I'm a touch confused by that, but okay. But I get it. It does seem a little bit easy when you think about it. I'm in and no sin. I'm good. Heaven. I can be in my deathbed. Just be like, I'm in. Yes. Yes. It's that easy. It's that easy just to receive him into your life and let him have control. Let him be your king. He says, I'm your sovereign. I create all this anyway. Let me have control of everything. That's all you have to do. Or you can continue to fight this uphill battle and do all these things you want to do. It's just silly, isn't it, that we want to add all these religious regulations in order to get something from God. And God says, stop it. Just come to me. I'll give you rest. And we look at them and say, this is crazy. But guys, we do the exact same thing. Man, if you go to that place, you're probably unholy. Or if you vote a certain way, you're probably unholy. Or if you believe a certain thing, you're probably unholy. No. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. We understand grace. We understand salvation by grace, through faith. It's by what Jesus did on the cross, not by what you can do. What you can do, Isaiah describes as filthy rags. Filthy rags. There's nothing that you can offer God that he's like, yes, no. No, there's nothing. Nothing. Listen, if you don't walk the line, Jesus still has forgiveness and love for you. God's word says all you have to do is receive him. That's what Jesus taught. But then it goes on to this. Eve may have added to God's word. But lastly, the serpent did this. He challenged God's word. He challenged God's word. Go back to 4 and 5. 4 and 5 says this. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Didn't God say, if you do this, you're going to die? But the serpent came back and said, I mean, like, really? Are you really going to die? Is that really going to happen? But then he goes on. He didn't say that. He goes, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you really believe that? That's what he's saying. You really believe God doesn't want you to do that? There's no way a loving God created you not to have that knowledge, right? Doesn't that sound familiar? That sounds real familiar to me, at least. Where Satan is still challenging God's word today. No way a loving God would send people to hell. Hear that one at least once a week. God didn't choose this for Adam and Eve. He sovereignly knew that they would choose this for themselves. He gave them the opportunity and they said, you know something? I'm running back this path. This is hard because Adam still had a choice. We're going to get to 6 to 8 in a second. Adam still had a choice. He still chose Eve over God. Think about that. Adam in this moment had a choice. And the serpent, again, changed God's word. God offered eternal life and they took death. Today, God does not choose death for anyone. We choose that for ourselves. God, the God of love sent Jesus to die for our rebellion, and we still go, I'm not sure about that whole thing. The choice is yours. Since the dawn of creation, the choice has been yours. You have the choice to receive him or reject him. And Satan will challenge you before your salvation, and then Satan will challenge you again after your salvation. And he won't stop. He won't stop because he's already lost the battle, but he still doesn't want you to take anybody with you. He wants as many in suffering. By the way, can I get something out of the way? This is for free. I'm going to stand over here when I say this. Hell isn't Satan's. It's not Satan's. Again, this is, shows our ignorance of God's word. Hell is God's, and he's going to throw Satan in it. That's who it's for. So, you know, we think of like devils down there with a pitchfork and some beers as we're going down the escalator. Like we've romanticized hell. No. Hell is prepared for, made by God for those who reject him and Satan. That's who it's for. So it's not this fun, handy-dandy place where like, oh, the party's going to be down there. No. It's a place that I would never want anybody to go to. It's a place that I beg God to save souls so that they don't end up there. A place without God. You think, Christian, this is as bad as it's ever going to get for us. This is as bad as it ever gets. Look around. The things that are going on right now, this is as bad as it gets. It gets better from here. If you are not a believer in Christ, this is as good as it gets. It just gets worse. And I beg God for your soul daily. You see, before salvation, he'll say, you won't really die. A loving God would never do that. This is what Satan is whispering in your ear, whispering into your soul. But after salvation, after you, Christian, have come to Jesus, and he knows he's lost. He's like, I don't want you to take anybody with you, so I'm going to place doubt. I'm going to sow seeds of doubt into your mind, into your soul, into your life. I'm going to have you go, did God really say? I'm going to have you sow that seed so deep into your soul that when it digs roots and begins to sprout and give fruit, that poisonous fruit poisons every other part of your life. Did God really say? That's why it's so vital for you guys to know God's word. It's so vital for you to get in God's word. Not just a supplement where you would rush and roulette it. Where you wake up in the morning and you go, well, that was good. I'm in Job. Which, by the way, is a horrible place. Just like open your Bible too randomly. That's really where it just landed. It was Job. So I'm kind of scared. But you know how people that do that is open up. They just open up. They're like, okay, John chapter 6. Because I know what Job's going to say. I'm the bread of life. Well, I'm going to eat bread today. You know, and then they tell me like I'm in the calf. And they're like, Pastor, I had all bread today because Jesus said he's the bread of life. And I'm like, what are you doing? What happened? No. I need you to read God's word. Let it get into you. Let it read you. There are podcasts out there where people will read God's word to you. If you can't read, then have somebody read it to you. If you can read, read it along with them. But get into God's word. Let it get into you. Let it begin to change you and morph you and make you into the man or woman that he designed you to be, because he has a will for your life, a purpose for your life, a trajectory for your life. All the things that he gave Adam and Eve, he has given to you if you are willing to receive it by knowing his word. Verses 6 and 7 says this. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Gentlemen, underline that real quick. Who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open. And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made for themselves loincloths. It's at this moment where the dumpster fire began. It's at this moment where the dumpster fire began. Where everything changed. Where everything started to burn. You see, now we've reached familiar territory. This is where we are now. We know this very well, right? We wake up in the morning and five other people are dead. We get calls from our friends and somebody got shot. We turn on the news and something's going on. We hear about India and Pakistan, holding nuclear missiles right now towards each other on the brink of war. We hear about Russia. We hear about Mueller's report. We hear about all this stuff. We know the dumpster fire that's going on right now. It's familiar to us. This is easy. All because they chose to eat the fruit. I said this earlier, and I truly believe it. I think it was a pomegranate. Here's my reasoning for it. I'll just give it to you. There are only a few indigenous fruits to the Middle East, pomegranates being one of them. I think apples get a horrible rap. And so I think it's a pomegranate. If you know anything about a pomegranate, you have to cut it open, then you have to beat the junk out of it in order to get the seeds out. And then you have to squeeze the junk out of the seeds in order to get any kind of juice out of it. And honestly, to me, it's a useless fruit. It's very useless. I think God made it hard for us to sin initially. So this is why I think it's a pomegranate. You can choose your own fruit. Just give apples some clout. Like I think apples get a horrible rap. And they're not even from the Middle East, so stop it. So that's why I think it's a pomegranate, right? But gentlemen, do you notice where Adam was? Here, say it with me. Gentlemen, give me your eyes and say it with me. Adam was with. Everybody say with, gentlemen. With. Say it one more again. With. He was with her. He wasn't protecting her. He wasn't doing his job. He wasn't being her covering. He wasn't guiding her well. He wasn't loving her well. He was with her. He was alongside her instead of leading her. He wasn't in front of blocking the brunt of what the lies were coming, but he was standing next to her, taking on the lives alongside her. He chose her over God. Gentlemen, he chose her over God. He chose his companionship. Idolatry came into motion immediately after she ate the fruit. Immediately he said, well, there's nothing else like me. Not like God couldn't make something else, but there's nothing else like me. I choose her. It happens. He was with her. He probably took one of them little seeds and popped it. It was like, well, I mean, that was useless. And then they looked down and said, I'm naked. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, I'm naked. I have nothing. I'm naked. I have nothing to offer. I'm naked. And what do? They run off and grab some fig leaves. You ever seen fig leaves? They're kind of funny. Grab fig leaves and sew them together. Hid the privates. I'm naked. Hid themselves. I remember in Jamaica, whenever it rained, we had banana trees. And so you'd go and snap a leaf off and hold it over your head to kind of cover you. It was really nice. You just kind of hold it. Makeshift umbrellas. Just keep it right here. And if you know, in Jamaica, it rains every day at 2:30, 3 o'clock. So you know it's coming. You just hold it up. That's what I think Adam did. Is he got one of them and he tied it around him. He's like, I'm good. And next week we're going to talk about God's response. God's response was amazing and gracious at the same time. You see, and I'll talk about this again next week, but God's response is amazing because if you remember the rest of the passage, God goes on and he asks, where are you? Right? Like a little kid who's hiding underneath the kitchen table playing hide and seek with his booty sticking out. Can't find me. Right there. Right? But you have, well, I don't know where you are. Like when your mama said, where are you? She was actually asking. God is not asking. He knows where you are. But he's walking alongside you saying, hey, I'm still going to cover you. Next week, we talk about the first ever death in the Bible. The first death happens at the hands of God to cover you. Just like the final death happens at the hands and behest of God to cover you. You see, when we run to sin and we cover ourselves with fig leaves, God still covers you. He still comes after you. He still loves you. He still says, you can choose everything but me and I'm coming for you. I have that type of reckless love that's going to come after you, love you, tear down everything between you and me so that I can be with you for eternity. Do you want me? Because I want you. This is what's going on in this passage here. We believe the lie. Over and over, we believe the lie. Did God really say yes? He said it. Dig into his word. Because as long, soul tattoo, as long as you are ignorant of God's word, you will be ignorant of his will for your life. You will not know the will for his life. You will not know what he has ordained for you. Ladies, he has ordained a bright future for you. Gentlemen, he has ordained a bright future for you. He has something for you. Are you willing to submit to it? Are you willing to find it? Are you willing to go, okay, God, I'm taking it. Despite everything else going on in my life, I'm taking it. Despite all the hardships in my life, I'm taking it. Despite all the hurts in my life, I'm willing to take it. Despite all the pain in my life, I'm willing to take it because You've ordained it. You've given it to me. You provided it for me. You love me. Knowledge of his will is what will give you that. You see, that's why Jesus came. That's the whole reason Jesus came, to restore your purpose back to you. That your purpose is not in all these things, your purpose is in him. That your life is not has not a purposeless running through the world with nothing else on part of it. No. Jesus says, I give you me, my life, my soul, my blood to cover you. This is the reason we come to this table every week. Because Jesus literally came to earth to die for you, to be broken for you, to shed his blood for you. So when God looks from heaven to earth, he, yes, sees the dumpster fire, but you know what else he sees? He sees little pockets of red. Little pockets of blood. His son's blood. His son's blood. And it brings joy to him. But I want you to hear this. God died for you. Your sin is what broke him. Your sin is what held him there. Your sin is what put him on the cross. Your sin. Yeah, that one this morning, that one last night. That's the sin. Those are the things. And when we choose to believe the lie that our enemy has given us, did God really say? Did he really say you don't deserve that? Did he really say you don't need that? Did he really say? And you're ignorant of this. He'll win every time. Christian, here's God's word. You're willing to read it? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you allow us to know your word and to follow your word and to fall into what you would have us to do. Father, I just ask that you bring us to a point of repentance. That you bring us to a point that over you and alongside you, we're able to walk and love and humbly be broken. Jesus, I don't know all the ins and outs of your eternal plan. But what I do know, is that you died for me. That you were broken on the cross because of my sin. And that you give me the power through your Spirit to not believe that lie anymore. Forgive me in the places I do. Break me in the places that I do. And expose my sin, my heartache, and my pain before you. Father God, thank you so much for today. Help us to walk in the power of what you've called us to do by knowing your word, hearing your word, loving your word, and submitting to your word. You are our sovereign King, our one God. And we give you everything. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.